If you have a good Christian book that you would like the rest of the congregation to know about, if you want to get that to me, I will try to do that. What we're looking at today is The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. Who's heard of these books? A few of you? The author, Lee Strobel, award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He started to write a book about how God didn't exist and Jesus wasn't God. And that was his goal. And he was a legal, he was a best-selling, he was publisher of many articles, legal articles for the Chicago Tribune. He was educated at the University of Missouri. He got his law degree from Yale Law School, and he was a journalist for 14 years. After investigating evidence to prove that Christianity was not true, he became a Christian in 1981. And these are not real. They're meant for easy reading, but they answer really tough questions about your faith. Why would God allow suffering? Those kind of questions that keep a lot of people from considering Christ as the answer, Christianity as the answer to their problems. One interesting thing is when he published these, they told him that the postmodern generation was not interested in facts. They were not interested in reasons for their faith. They just wanted to feel their faith. But after he had had this on the market for several years, he realized that his audience's largest subgroup was 16 to 24-year-olds. So the fact is the young people do want to know why they believe and what they believe. So if you're looking for a good, readable book that is somewhat in the apologetics era, apologetic means to give an answer for your faith, these are good books. And on your notes, if you got them, I wrote on the back is the title, is the name of the missionary we talked about, and the title of both these books and the author. Sometimes you can pick these up at the used bookstore, like the one over there by the Inkwells over there by Dairy Queen. Because they got all Larry's books over there. So, my son owns that store. Did I see that? That just slipped out. You know, my first official call on the phone as pastor of this church was from Mary. Did she call to encourage me? No, she called to tell me to clean the closet up back there because it was a mess. Can you imagine that? What kind of welcome that is? She said her insurance person came through and threatened to throw us out or something. I don't know. So thanks, Mary. Got that? I'll return the favor someday. No, I'm just... we've been friends for a long time, so I just had to give her a little bit of a hard time. It's so good of you to come. It's difficult to think of Larry being gone, but he entrusted us a job, right? I mean, he's not going to be back next Sunday either. We have a twofold job. One is to grow as a body, to learn about our faith, to learn to get closer to God, to try to think of all the things that he has taught us all those years. And the other one is to show the world the Father. You know what I mean by that? To show the world that God loves us. To take our message that we can sit in here comfortable with and give it out to other people. If he laid that foundation for us well, then we have a responsibility to follow through with it. It doesn't mean we won't miss him. Remember, he was my pastor too, so I'll miss him as well. It does remind me of a story though. I apologize to you who love to read what Larry wrote, but I'm not the master writer and reader that Larry was. And I like to look into your eyes because then I know you're not sleeping. So if it's a little different, I apologize. But who knows who Tony Evans is? Okay. He's on the radio like at 5 on 88.1 if you listen to Christian radio. And this thing feels like it's falling off because it is. Anyway, he tells his story. He's going to a graveyard, and he is going to pay his respects at a tomb. And he hears this person just sobbing over this other grave near. And they are sobbing so incredibly sorrowful. And, you know, he's a pastor. He doesn't know what he should do, and he's listening. And he hears the guy say, "Why did you have to die? Why did you have to die? And as he pays his respects, it just keeps on going. As a pastor, he thinks he should do something. So he kind of moseys over and he just keeps hearing this phrase, why did you have to die? And so he eventually kind of puts his hand on the guy's shoulder and he goes, anything I can do for you? And was this your wife? And the guy goes, no. He goes, well, was this your brother? No. Your sister? No. Your father? No. Mother? No. Son? Daughter? No. Well, and he just kept saying that phrase, why did you have to die? He said, well, who was this? And he goes, this was my wife's first husband. Now, the reason I put that there is, while I'm speaking, if I hear you sobbing, why did you have to go? Why did you have to go? You're thinking of Larry. I won't take it too personal. I'll just know how much you love and miss him. I said our mission was twofold, to grow as a body and to share our Father with the world. What does that look like? What do we want our community to think about us? Well, this was illustrated to me by one of my grandchildren who is here, but maybe they won't listen and be mad at me for telling this story. I have 12 grandchildren, by the way, if you're keeping track, and that's a never-ending good source of illustrations. I like to roughhouse with my grandchildren, and we have this rule, if it gets too rough, they say please, and I have to stop. Which means they're at no risk, so they'll do it forever. So I'm laying on my stomach on the carpet like this, right? And my grandson, who's about 9, I think, is pummeling my back. And my granddaughter, who's about 5, she walks over there and she watches for a while. And then you have to understand, I'm surrounded by English majors. And they're in my family, you know, and masters and all that. I don't know why I'm in that family, but anyway, they're very articulate at a young age, and she comes up and she looks and she goes, I want a piece of that cake. And she just jumps on the pile, right? Well, first of all, it made me smile because she's so quick-witted. But I thought, you know, if I could have a response that the world would have toward our fellowship, if they came and viewed us for a while here, and saw that we actually tried to care and tried to love and tried to fulfill what the gospel has asked us to do. And wouldn't it be cool if the world said, I want a piece of that cake? I just think that would be cool. But often when we go to church, we don't see a cake worth wanting a piece of. If you go to church. Do you go to church or are you the church? That's what I thought, but I just wanted to know what you thought. So. You know, when I spoke before, I always thought it was a good idea to mic Ed so you guys could hear him back there in the bleachers, you know, because you only get half the message when you don't get the input. But Ted said it wasn't a good idea, so I guess we'll hold off on that for a little bit. So, have you guys ever tried to print off a Bible passage? They're all copyrighted. There's rules about them, how many words you can print off, all that sort of thing. So I don't want to go to jail. So if you guys would help me, I know this is going to be a really harsh request, but if you'd help me by bringing your Bible. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. But because, you know, like they say, well, you can print off this many words, but you can't print off that many. You can't print off a whole book. Well, that's fine if it's Genesis and you want 60 chapters or whatever, but what if it's just a couple chapters, you know? You have to leave off one verse to be creative? I don't know. Anyway, it would make my life easier to, and I'll try to print some off or get permission to, but if you bring a Bible, that would be handy sometimes. So, okay. I'm going to, this message title is in the question form. And here's the question. Why is it that religious people have the farthest to go to get to the heart of God? I'll say it again. Why is it that religious people have the farthest to go to get to the heart of God? When we look out at our religious communities... Okay, first of all, I'm used to talking to young people, okay? I'm not used to talking to adults. Adults are scary to me. It's because they just sit there. Are you talking to me? And so I'm not talking to you, okay? I'm talking to the other people, okay? So, and you can smile. It's okay once in a while, even if you don't mean it. Why is it that religious people have the farthest to go to get to the heart of God? It seems, yes, we have back here an answer. Oh, did you hear that? It's a long ways from here to here. It's a good answer. I write that down and say it's mine. No. And we get busy, right? We do what we do for a long time and we lose the freshness of it. And it just becomes a habit that we do. And you guys, by nature, are responsible people, right? You get up, you go to work, you clean the house, you take care of the kids, you fix the car, you do these things. And these things do not keep us on the cutting edge of excitable options, right? Wow, the dishes again. Woo, baby, this is fun. No, it's not that way. It sort of dulls us down. And that's why we have to just keep freshening up our faith, whatever that takes for us. Our fellowship here is part of that, right? But it isn't all of it. Some of you I know meet in small groups, Bible studies, home groups, lunch out, whatever it is, Christian radio, books. All these things help keep us fresh, help keep that from stagnating up there and getting it back down here. The Bible says very clearly, they will know we are Christians by our love. Okay, and we know that. But so did the people that burned people at the stake. Right? They knew that verse. But somehow they felt that it was okay to burn somebody at the stake. Somehow they were protecting God by burning these other people at the stake. Does God need us to protect Him? And it doesn't say. They'll know we are Christians by how hot the fire we build is that we burn them at the stake, right? Now, our forefathers knew this tendency in us, and so they tried to keep us from having civil authority, right? Isn't that interesting? Even though they were pretty godly people back then, they tried to keep us from having civil authority because they knew our tendency to not show love. And it's hard to show love because people are doing these bold sins and you want to say, well, you can't do that sin. That's not right. And in an effort to not approve of sin, then we pull back and we condemn not only the sin but the person and we don't show love and then it just looks all bad. We need to think about what we're doing. There's a quote I heard this. All these quotes are original with me until I remember where I heard them. But it said, we don't plan to do it, but we don't plan not to do it, so we do it. Does that make sense? Think of the dumbest thing that you ever did in life. Not that any of you have ever done anything dumb. But if you had, you didn't plan to do it, but you didn't plan not to do it, so you did it. And it doesn't matter what age we are, it's still the same principle. So we need to be thinking about what those options are. I won't get personal because then you'll not be here next Sunday. So it's always a challenge for us to try to be faithful to God and loving to others. It's just something we want to do that's not our tendency. Religion creates that in us. We're going to look at the book of Jonah because we have a great illustration here of a gentleman who... was charged, by the way, with those same two things we are charged with. He was charged to know God personally and help the nation of Israel become God-minded and stay God-minded. But he was also charged to show the world the Father. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Was he happy about showing the world the Father? No, he didn't really want to do that. So... Jonah is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with the Bible. The only difference between major and minor prophets in the Old Testament is their size. It's not that one is more important than the other. The five major prophets are just much bigger books than the 12 smaller ones. Jonah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom had divided. He lived much of his life in the prosperous times of Jeroboam II, king of Israel, and the estimated date is around 800 BC. The Bible indicates that Jonah was a real man, and Jesus refers to Jonah as a real man, comparing himself to Jonah in Luke, and I'm going to turn there, and if you have your Bible, you can do that. If you're not, you'll have to trust me that I'm reading it. Luke 11:29 through 32. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of the generation and condemn them, for she came to the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So it's a real man. Jesus referred to him as a real man. It's not just a story. So they had the job. Israel had the job of showing the world to the Father. They were His chosen people, but they had a responsibility. But they didn't really want to do that. They changed their responsibility of showing the world the Father to one of nationalism, of arrogance. They were very self-centered. They believed that they were God's people, and that was enough. And we can fall into that same trap if we're not careful. They couldn't even be neutral. They couldn't even just say, "We're God's people, we're better than you." They hated the people around them. Now at this time, Jonah was born in Gath-Hefner, which is about 5 miles north of Nazareth. It's about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Ocean, right in that area in there, if you're familiar with that geography. And to the north was rising a great power, the kingdom of Assyria. And it was building up great strength, and it was demanding more and more tribute, more and more authority in their land. And so they hated Assyria. You have to know they hated Assyria because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And so when he is called to go teach, preach, and save Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, this is not something that he wants to do. So let's read the first couple of verses there, the first three verses. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me.' However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the Lord's presence." Now, Joppa is located on the coast further down from where he already was. So he's going 180 degrees the opposite direction that he's supposed to go. So if I had to compare it, I would say if the Lord appeared to you and said, "Stephen Staten," I told him I'd pick on him, "I want you to go to Anchorage and preach to the pagan people of Anchorage. I know you're a pilot, but we're going to do the boat thing this time, okay?" So he goes to Homer, because I'm going to Homer. I don't like Anchorage. And he gets on the boat, and he's going to Attu, which is like way out there, right? Because when he's going to Tarshish, if you remember your Mediterranean geography, Tarshish is on the east coast of Spain. So he's going to sail the whole Mediterranean to go to Spain. Now, I don't know what he's thinking about God. Is God not going to know where I am? I mean, this is a prophet, you know? I mean, Now it doesn't say, now later when he's actually going to the city, he's going to preach the 40 days. You know what I'm talking about? You got 40 days to repent. But at this time it doesn't say he knew about 40 days. But if God told him, maybe he thought, if I go over there and can hide for 40 days, God will destroy Nineveh and Assyria will be weakened and my country will be safer. I don't know really what he was thinking, but I don't think he was thinking all that well. You guys know this story, right? Now, you always get in trouble if you try to apply anything to people, because all of you will accept anything I say in generalities, right? Generalities are fine. But if I go to pick on somebody specifically, that's not as cool. I'm trying to decide who to pick on. But I'm not going to. They're pointing at Ed up here. Get Ed! He hasn't already said anything today. Light a fire under that guy. One of the problems we have as people is when somebody riles us, we sort of put them out of our friend list. I'm not on Facebook, but they had that unfriend thing or something, you know. We kind of unfriend them and we move them over there into this category. And have you noticed how unwilling people are to let people back out of that blacklisted category? Because, you know, you crossed me and nobody crosses me. And you're going to be in this list till you die. I work for a Christian organization, and I sometimes see that. People blacklist people, and they don't let them back in. Well, what are you thinking? Is this what God wants? Does God say, oh, it's okay to hold a grudge against this person forever? Jonah is holding this hatred in his heart, and this is 800 B.C. You guys read about Jesus? Anybody read about Jesus? Okay. Judas was what was his club he belonged to? Anybody remember? He was a zealot. Remember that? Zealots, same kind of mentality, hate the oppressor, this time it's Rome, hate Rome, you know, just, I don't care what Jesus is saying, I don't care what his itinerary is, I know what I want freedom from Rome, and I hate Rome, and this is what I'm going to do. See, somehow this gets into us, this idea that we know what is good, what is bad, who is to be liked, who is to be hated. And we don't want to be vulnerable anymore, because vulnerable hurt, and I don't want to hurt anymore. So Jonah's faced with a decision. He makes a stupid choice, in my opinion. I don't know how big God really is, but if he's God, he's big enough to know where I am. But you know what? I'm not sure that he didn't care if he died. I think his hatred was so great for that other nation, those non-Jews, those infidels, as it is, that he wouldn't have minded dying. Because if he died, he wouldn't go there to preach and they wouldn't repent and they wouldn't be saved, and that's all he really cared about. As most zealots are, that's the way they think, right? Time to quit for the day. Larry always quits at noon right on, and I'm already 5 minutes late. But we'll finish this up next week. If you want to read the rest of the story so it's fresh, that's great. And we'll continue to see what God does to save the people. And in this case, even if the guy's heart doesn't change very easy. But you guys are all much more tender to the Lord, right, than Jonah was? No? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thanks so much for the day. You are so good to us. Thanks for the examples you give us in the Bible that we might learn from. Please, through your Spirit, talk to us and help us to learn the way we should represent you and the things we should do that will not bring shame to your name, but glory to you. And we thank you for your infinite patience with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.